I was just thinking about when I was a kid, I had this friend, and he had one of the coolest houses. Now, I had a nice house growing up, but this friend of mine, he had this really cool house, and we used to always like to go over to his house. He had the big swimming pool and all of the stuff that you just really think is so cool as a kid. And I was thinking about that this morning and thinking about what it would be like to spend one day in God's house. One day in his house, better than anything else. And here's the deal. As Christians, we're going to get all of eternity in God's house. One day, that's all coming. Wonderful, wonderful things in store for us. The Lord has so many good things. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about that. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. We'll be starting in verse 25 of Genesis 45, so turn in your Bibles there. Father, I continue to pray that you would lift up the countenances of your people, that we would realize how blessed we are. Lord, the joy that we found in you, nothing compares. Lord, I pray that if there would be any here this morning lost in despair, people perhaps here this morning that have no hope, oh Lord, open their eyes to all that we have in you. We give our attention now to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Smile first thing in the morning, joked W.C. Fields, and get it over with. Groucho Marx said, if you find anything to laugh about, it's only because you're not paying attention. Those two guys were comedians. It's interesting that they said stuff like that. You know, there's so much pessimism and cynicism and criticism and negativism in this world, isn't there? There are so many people that expect the worst in life. They see the worst in everything. In fact, the Latin word pessimus means worst. And that's what a pessimist is. Someone who always expects the worst. One person said, a pessimist can hardly wait for the future so he can look back with regret. A pessimist is someone who complains about the noise when opportunity knocks. What are you like? If you could characterize yourself in general, are you more optimistic or more pessimistic? You know, as the old saying goes, do you see the glass half full or the glass half empty? Well, you know, I believe that pessimism for us as born-again Christians is a severe setback. I believe it's a fault, and I believe that even in some cases, it's a sin. I believe that pessimism is a disease that needs to be cured in our lives. The last things Christians need to be is pessimists. Amen? In our text this morning, we have one of the most famous pessimists in all of Scripture. Jacob, the father of Joseph. For most of his life in Scripture, you see that he is a pessimist. And he eventually becomes this grumpy, gloomy, negative old man. Living life, seeing everything from the gloomy side. Tragic way to live. Look at verse 25 in Genesis 45. It says, then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. So Joseph's brothers return home from Egypt with the most exciting news you could imagine for their dad. 22 years prior, they had sold their brother Joseph as a slave into Egypt. And for 22 years, they covered that up by causing their dad to believe that Joseph had been killed by a beast in the wilderness. So for 22 years, Jacob has believed that his son Joseph, his favorite son, has been dead. And now the brothers come with this news that he's alive. Not only alive, but the governor of Egypt. By the way, wouldn't you have loved to hear that discussion? Telling dad what they had done 22 years prior. I wonder how they started that conversation. I've got good news for you and bad news. Jacob receives this news as a typical pessimist. Says that his heart stood still because he did not believe them. You guys are crazy. That's impossible. That's too good to be true. Now, you can give Jacob a little bit of leeway here. I mean, this was pretty shocking news, don't you think? Unbelievable news. This would have taken him some time to digest. But that is what a pessimist does. A pessimist is so willing to explain away good news, to not receive good news. And then usually a pessimist is so willing to receive bad news and just accept it. I mean, 22 years prior, when Jacob got news that Joseph went missing, I find it interesting that he just sort of accepted the news. He didn't just send a search party. He didn't look for the body. He didn't do any investigation. Bad news must be true. And then when he receives good news, he resists it. That's a pessimist. We have so many other examples of his pessimism in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 42, Jacob says to his sons, all things are against me. Everything is against me. In Genesis chapter 43, Jacob says, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. This is this man, this gloomy man. I'm reminded of a nursery rhyme that I heard when I was a kid. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me. I'm gonna go eat worms. Long, thin, slimy ones, short, fat, juicy ones, itsy, bitsy, fuzzy, wuzzy worms. I can see Jacob singing that song on his porch as an old man. If he were one of the seven dwarfs, what would his name be? Grumpy. Grouchy. Negative. Cynical. How do you think Jacob got that way? How do people get that way? We've all met him. There is absolutely no doubt, as you look at the life of Jacob, he had a rough life. He faced some very tough circumstances. His childhood wasn't all that great. He had a twin brother that wanted to kill him. That's not a good thing. His mom had convinced him that dad loved his twin brother more than he loved him. There was competition in his home. When Jacob left home as a young man, he went and stayed with his uncle, a man by the name of Laban, who also deceived him and used him, abused him for over 14 years, manipulated him. He saw the dark side of a lot of people. His marriages, I say marriages because he had two wives at the same time, wasn't very healthy. All sorts of problems. His sons gave him all sorts of problems. And some very difficult circumstances came his way. I mean, imagine as a dad thinking you've lost your son at the age of 17. Yeah. These are some very tough things. And you know what? It was almost like life had sort of conditioned him, trained him. People had influenced him to be this negative person. But you know what? He chose to become that. See, you have a choice on what kind of an attitude you're going to have. Now, you may be sitting here this morning with all sorts of good reasons why you become so cynical and negative and pessimistic in your life. And you may have some really good reasons. People may have hurt you. You may have been through some tough circumstances. And you felt like, look, my deck, the deck that was dealt me, wasn't all that great. Life has been hard. Well, let me just say something to you, and I don't want to offend you, and I want to be gentle. But join the club, dude. Life is hard. We all have our burdens to carry. We all have pressures. And here's the deal. Everyone has a choice. How are they going to respond to the difficulties? What are you going to allow those difficulties in life to turn you into? Gloomy old Jacob at the end of your life. It's all about attitude, and really it's all about keeping your eyes on the Lord. Amen. Well, what's so wonderful about this passage is that Jacob, who seems like an incurable pessimist, gets cured. Some things begin to happen in his life, and he begins to change his attitude, and he reaches a real turning point in his life. And you need to understand, a huge turning point from this time forward. Jacob will be a changed man for the rest of his story in the pages of Scripture. Look at verse 27. It says, "But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel," that's another name for Jacob, "said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Jacob's spirit revived. And it's a very clear in the original language. There's a revival in his heart that will last for the rest of his life. He turns. He becomes new. He becomes positive. I think he might have started smiling. What caused his heart to revive? What caused his spirit to revive? Well, there's a couple things you notice in verse 27. First, you notice that he finally believed the news. He finally believed the news that his son was alive, and that his son had become the governor of Egypt. His son was in a position to be the savior of the world. Now, he doubted it at first, but it would seem that there was some conversation. There was some more details that were given. And finally, he believed the news. And because he believed the news, his heart revived. Now, I want you to think about this news just for a little bit. Essentially, the news that he received was news of a resurrection. Really. Joseph had been dead to him for 22 years. Now Joseph is alive. It's almost like hearing that your son's been risen from the dead. And not only is Joseph alive, but he's alive to be this governor of Egypt and in a position where he can save the whole family. Doesn't that sound a lot like the gospel? Isn't that actually a wonderful, beautiful picture of the gospel, the best news? The good news of Scripture, the news of a resurrection, the news of a Savior who's alive. Oh, that is the gospel, so simply put, God sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world and to rise again on the third day. And Jesus Christ is alive today to be our Savior, to forgive us of all of our sins, to be our Lord, to be our Shepherd, to be our High Priest, to be everything. Now listen, my brother and sister in Christ, the gospel message is the number one reason why you and I as Christians should always be positive. Listen carefully. When you think through the gospel message, ask yourself, what more must God do for you than He's already done? Amen? If you have placed your faith in Christ, He has come into your life, He has forgiven all of your sins. He is with you. He has promised never to leave you or forsake you. He has given you all of the riches of heaven. He promises that He has a plan and a purpose for your life, both here and forever after. Can't that put a smile on your face? That truth is why you and I as Christians can obey that command that we're given in the New Testament. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Did you know Paul wrote that when his life was a train wreck? He wrote that when he was in prison. He wrote that when the circumstances of his life were crazy. But he could still say, rejoice in the Lord always. We can rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what's going on. And we can be upbeat and we can be positive. Are there some things that we have to face in this life? Are there some tough things? Yeah, there are. But look at the positive. Hey, there's a sunny side to every circumstance in the life of a Christian, and that sunny side is the Son, Jesus Christ, your Savior, who has promised to keep you and love you. That should be number one on our plate, number one on our minds, always. You know, even when things are going good. You know, a lot of Christians, man, they're up when things are going good in life and then they're down. And really, as a Christian, we should always be up whether circumstances are up or down. Because our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've loved that story in the Gospels when the disciples, they come back to Jesus. They've just been on a short-term mission trip and they're so excited. They've done all these miracles. They've preached all these wonderful things in ministry. And they even come to Jesus and say, even the demons were subject to our name. And they're so excited about it. And that is an exciting time when the Lord is doing these amazing things in your life in ministry. But they came to Jesus excited about that. And Jesus said to them, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's it. Is your name written in heaven? If the answer is yes, then man, be positive. That's the ultimate. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have that hope. And life for you has become this dark, miserable kind of thing. Oh, you know what? Give your life to Jesus Christ. He will change you. He will give you hope. He will give you joy. Real hope. His heart was revived because he finally believed the news. His heart was also revived for another reason. Look at verse 27. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him. Another interpretation for that Hebrew word would be wagons. I like that. He saw the wagons. Jacob looked over and he saw all of these wagons filled with the riches of Egypt. And he saw the 10 donkeys with all the grain and the 10 female donkeys. So he looked and he saw this caravan. He saw this, all these wagons, all this stuff from the kingdom of Egypt. And it became undeniable proof to him that Joseph was alive. All the riches that came with Joseph. And his heart, the dead man became alive. It's real. As a cure for pessimism, let me, my brother and sister in Christ, I want, and I know a lot of this is cliche, but listen. Look at all the wagons in your life right now as a Christian. Look at all the wagons that are filled with the riches of God's kingdom that God has sent to you. And rejoice in them. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, it sounds cliche, but you know that old adage, count your blessings. Every day. And if you're a Christian, you have blessings, my friend. How easy it is for us to concentrate on all those things that we think we lack, rather than to look at the boatloads full of riches and blessings of heaven that belong to every single one of us as a Christian. Think about that. Meditate on that. I love what Pastor John Corson did with this text. He came up with a whole list of wagons that God has sent our way. He said, first, God has sent us the lunch wagon. By that, you know, as born again Christians, God has become our Heavenly Father, and He has promised to provide for us, to take care of our every need, to make sure that we have food, shelter, clothing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. And your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. He's got a lunch wagon. He will take care of us. Now, does that mean you're going to get steak and lobster every night? Going to go move into Beverly Hills, all of us together? Our Father takes care of us. He has promised that. And He is very creative. Let me ask you this. Are you seeking His kingdom first? Are you seeking His righteousness? If you do, the Bible clearly says He will take care of everything else. And speaking of lunch, you know, as Christians, we got the greatest feast coming. One day you and I are all going to sit at the greatest feast in all of history. It's a feast called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. The lunch wagon has been sent. Then He says, God has sent us the covered wagon. And that has to do with salvation. If you are a born-again Christian, all of your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the covered wagon, people used to get in it to be protected from the heat and the elements. And you know what? As Christians, we are protected. God has also sent us the welcome wagon. As born-again Christians, we have been welcomed into the family of God. And there is a glorious, glorious welcome one day coming, where we are going to be ushered into the kingdom of God in ways like we've never known. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in these places where the streets are made of gold. And I've always thought about streets of gold. Boy, you're thinking that's so impressive. But you need to understand what God is saying when he says the streets are made of gold. When we go to a city, do we notice the pavement? Do you go, oh, wow, look at that awesome pavement. Look at the tar. No, it's insignificant. We hardly notice it. The imagery in heaven is that gold will be trivial in heaven. Even the streets will be made of it. Can you imagine what God has for you? You can hang on. You can hold on. My brother and sister in Christ, you can look up. You can smile. There's so much to be positive about. He'll send us the bandwagon. One of the greatest blessings of becoming a Christian is the idea that you get placed into a band with fellow brothers and sisters of Christ. And you get a family and you get relationships. Some of the best friendships and relationships that you can enjoy in this life are with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You get a whole family. God will also send you the station wagon. Remember the station wagon? My parents got a station wagon. Why? So they could stuff me and my brother in it. And we could be comfortable on these long drives. And we could also put all of our stuff in it. And I think, when I think of station wagon, I think of all the stuff that you can pack in. And I'm telling you, man, God has sent us so much blessings. He's packed it in. If we would only open our eyes and see it. Not walk around moping over these little trivial things. Look at the wagons. Look at the blessings. Learn to be content. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Be content. It's an attitude that you choose. And it's so easy to be content when you look and focus on all that you have in Christ Jesus. Benjamin Franklin said, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. You know, I wonder how many of us allow these trivial things in life to just take us out. You know, how many trivial things do we allow to get us down? And how easy it is to focus on the trivial things of life. When as Christians, we need to be looking above all of that. And be looking at the big picture. And be looking at all the joys and riches and grace that God has poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, there was a popular program called The Goldbergs. And in one episode, Jake Goldberg came home for supper and excitedly told his wife, Molly, about a great idea he had. He wanted to go into business. Molly had some money put away, anticipating just such a thing, and she gave it to him. As they sat down at the dinner table, enthusiastically discussing the future, Jake said, Molly, someday we'll be eating off of golden plates. And Molly looked at him and replied, Jake, darling, will it really taste any better? And yet how many Americans get all caught up in the gold plates rather than the food on the plate? The necessities, the things that matter. If you're a born-again Christian, you're rich. You are rich beyond your wildest imagination. You are blessed. You couldn't be any more blessed. Look at the wagons. Remember the news. This seems to be what revived Jacob's heart. It's what revives our hearts. We begin to see Jacob do some very wise things. He makes some changes. Look at verse 1 of chapter 46. So Israel, that's another name for Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Beersheba is way down south in Israel, and it's almost like the border. So they pack up and they start heading south, and they get to Beersheba and they make a stop there, and it's almost like that's the point of no return now. Once they keep going south in Beersheba, it's all over. But they stop at Beersheba, and it seems like this is a very important moment. And that place, Beersheba, was a special place for the family of Jacob. It was almost like a holy place. It was a sacred place. Abraham had dwelt in Beersheba. In fact, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And the scripture says that it was at that time he began to call on the name of the Lord. Isaac, Jacob's dad, built an altar in Beersheba and began to call on the name of the Lord at that spot. So this is this special place, and Jacob has now come to this special place, and he goes to that altar. Maybe he found that tamarisk tree. But he begins to offer sacrifices to God. He begins to call on the name of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I get the feeling that this is the first time that he's done something like that in a long time. I think it's been many, many, many years for Jacob. But now he's worshiping. Now he's sacrificing. Now he is seeking the Lord. And he does become more spiritual for the rest of his story. It's like here again, he starts to worship and stays a consistent worshiper. And I want you to understand something, my brother and sister in Christ. One of the best ways to defeat pessimism is to be a consistent worshiper of the Lord. Looking to him, thinking about him, giving him praise, giving him glory. Now, as members of the American church, when we hear that word worship, we immediately think of music, don't we? We think of singing, we think of songs, we think of the body of Christ getting together and worshiping together. And so we should. That's a very, very big part of worship. Worship is singing songs. It's getting together. It's one of the best ways to express our worship. And brother and sister in Christ, when you truly worship the Lord, your perspective will change. Because your mind gets placed upon him and who he is and how glorious he is and how much we have to thank him. And when your eyes are on God, you can't be negative. Be a consistent worshiper of the Lord. Sing those songs at church. But I don't have a good voice. I don't care. Bible says make a joyful noise. Make a noise. Sing it out. You know what? May your homes be consistently filled with uplifting worship music. May your cars be filled with uplifting worship music. Don't know how to play an instrument? Do you know how to play a CD player? Hit the CD button. Press go on the praise and worship. May your iPods and iPhones and all those things be filled with uplifting worship music. May those songs be forever on your lips, forever in your heart, forever on your mind. It is one of the greatest ways to stay up. I remember there was a stretch in my life many years ago when I got very, very bitter, very pessimistic, very negative. And I was a Christian. And I just got this hostile attitude. And finally I remembered, man, what happened to me? I'm thinking, why have I become this way? And it occurred to me, at that period in my life, I was listening to a lot of talk radio. I had a job where, yeah, I do a lot of computer programming. I worked very hard mentally, but I was able to leave the radio on. And I would listen to talk radio from 8 to 5. And I would listen to talk radio on the way to work. And I would listen to talk radio on the way home from work. That made me weird. That got me all negative. I mean, you listen to all that and the talk and the political back and forth and all the negative. You know what? I've discovered that what you put in your mind matters. Fill your mind with worship. Fill your mind with the things of the Lord. I've told you before, but I'll tell you again, because I think this is a very important part of my life. And it's like a daily thing for me. It's almost become this daily ritualistic thing for me, but it's so beautiful and I need it. Is a lot of my best worship times happen in the gym. And so when I go and I exercise in different ways, and I try to do it 6 times a week, I come with my iPod and it's in and it's turned up. A lot of times people say hi to me and I don't hear them. And I hope people don't think I'm rude, but you know what? I'm in heaven. I'm listening to worship music. It's a fulfilling thing. It's a sanctuary. It's a time for prayer. Put those things in your life. Put those safeguards. Now I would ask you, is worship only music? Is worship only singing? Worship's a lot more than music and singing. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's worship. Taking your life and surrendering it to the Lord. This is what Jacob did. He began to call on the Lord. He began to make sacrifices. He began to serve the Lord like he hadn't in a long time. Worship is more than singing. Worship is about serving. Worship is about ministering to other people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is about doing whatever you do during your day job is unto the Lord. Do you know you can worship God with that? Worship is your whole life. May your whole life as a Christian be one singular act of worship. reaching out to others, loving others. I'm telling you, when you are living your life serving the living God, looking for opportunities to worship Him, you won't have time to be down. Be a worshiper. Jesus told us in Matthew 16, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The idea is, if you try to hold on to everything in your life and you look out for yourself and all life's just about you, you try to find it, you'll lose it. But if you will lose your life, that is, give your life away, surrender, minister to others, you find it. You find joy. You find meaning. What else did Jacob do? Look at verse 5. "Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. His sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt." What did Jacob do? He moved. He obeyed the Lord. God said, "You need to move." And he went. Now, I know this was something he was looking forward to, but I'll tell you what, it's not easy to move, is it? It's not easy to pack up all your belongings and your kids and everything and move from one culture to another culture, to go down into Egypt. And all the things that he thought about, maybe he remembered how his dad, Isaac, had gone to Egypt before and got in trouble. And maybe that's why he asked the Lord about it in Beersheba. And in Beersheba, the Lord gave him a vision and said, "It wasn't right then, but it's right now. Go. Move. Go down there." And Jacob went. And it would seem that Jacob became this obedient man. And I will tell you, the life of obedience is the most positive life to live. A life of disobedience is a mess. And you will get in so much trouble living a life of disobedience. Listen, you may be very pessimistic here this morning because you've had some very bad things happen in your life. But is it possible that many of those bad things happened in your life because you were living in disobedience? Maybe as a Christian right now, you're living in a life of disobedience and it's causing you craziness. The life of obedience is the best life. The life of holiness, it's pleasing, it's safe, it's good. Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping the commandments of God, there is great reward." That life of obedience leads to great reward in your life. Disobedience leads to all kinds of problems. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's a special promise to disciples who are committed to living a life of obedience. There's a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ to your life in a special way. There are wonderful things. Important. How do you stay upbeat? What happened to Jacob? Well, he finally believed the good news. And so what must we? Believe the good news of the gospel and focus on it and concentrate. Then he looked at all the wagons. Please, please, look at all the wagons in your life. Then he became a consistent worshiper. Let us become consistent worshipers. And then he became a man who is obedient, walking that life of obedience. Brother and sister in Christ, you may be here this morning and you're down. What do you need to do? What is the Lord speaking to you? Let the Lord lift up your countenance. Think about all that you have. Think about maybe decisions that you need to make. Let the Lord minister to you. We should be the most optimistic. And here's the deal. Christians should be filled with optimism, so much so that people go, I want that. I want what you have. Let it shine through you. Watch many, many people come to Christ through your life. During his days as president, Thomas Jefferson and a group of companions were traveling across the country on horseback. They came to a river which had left its banks because of a recent downpour. The swollen river had washed the bridge away, so each rider was forced to ford the river on horseback, fighting for his life against the rapid currents. The very real possibility of death threatened each rider, which caused a traveler who was not part of their group to step aside and watch. After several had plunged in and made it to the other side, the stranger asked President Jefferson if he would ferry him across the river. The president agreed without hesitation. The man climbed on, and shortly thereafter, the two of them made it safely to the other side. As the stranger slid off the back of the saddle onto dry ground, one in the group asked him, "Tell me, why did you select the president to ask this favor of?" The man was shocked, admitting he had no idea it was the president who had helped him. "All I know," he said, "is that on some of your faces was written the answer, no. And on some of them was the answer, yes." He was a yes face. And we as Christians should be yes faces. Yes, there is hope. Yes, there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm blessed. Yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? Let's commit this to the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, transform us this morning. Lord, pick us up out of the mud of life. Give us wings to fly above all of it. God, I pray that you would reveal to us how good you are to us, Lord, and that we would be those yes faces. You know, it may be that some of you are here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never asked Jesus into your heart. He was sent to die on the cross for your sins, and he rose again, and he is alive. The joyful life begins with him and ends with him. But to get in, you must receive Christ. You must ask him to be your Savior. If you've never received Christ, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Be my Savior. Lighten my dark life. Revive my spirit. Help me to follow you. Let's all stand. Father, help all of us to follow you.